This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, with you for an introduction to usul al-fiqh, insha'Allah. But Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, before we get deep into matters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease our affairs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease our studies. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the tongue, open up the minds and open up the hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our studying here, this year, to record it in our scales of good deeds. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, when nobody's wealth and health and family will be able to avail them and save them, except the one who comes to Allah with a heart which is sound. We ask you, O Allah, record our sitting here in our scales of good deeds and reward us for it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this part and parcel of us seeking knowledge. And the one who seeks the path of knowledge, Allah makes his path to paradise easy bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Muallim Ibrahim, Alimna, Waya Mufahim Sulaiman, Fahimna, that the one who taught Ibrahim to teach us, and the one who granted understanding Faham to Sulaiman to also grant that to us. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with that bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we begin our discussion. What are the aims and objectives behind the study of Usul al-Fiqh? Why are we studying Usul al-Fiqh here? Then, the aims and objectives, we want to have a broad overview of the subject, insha'Allah. We want to understand the importance of the science. We want to appreciate the science, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We want to have a general idea of the various topics and discussions within the subject, within the science. Like maybe you go to a city and you purchase a city map. So you know the major landmarks, you know where the mountain is, you know what's in the west, what's in the east, etc. You have a general broad overview, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We want to do the same with regards to Usul al-Fiqh, insha'Allah. We want the student to love the science and not run away from it. We find that in many jami'at and darul ulooms and universities, that the students, they dislike the subject of Usul al-Fiqh. They dislike it. Oh, it's too complicated. It's too intricate. No, leave it for now. Let me just swat and pass the test. Not really interested in the subject matter. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, especially in today's day and age, two Islamic sciences are extremely important. Number one, Usul al-Fiqh. Number two, Mustal al-Hadith, the science of a hadith, the hadith which is Hasan, the hadith which is Sahih, the preservation of a hadith, etc. All of those matters, these two sciences extremely important, Usul al-Fiqh. The fahm, the rules, the regulations to understand the texts. And the second one, Mustal al-Hadith. They give the student analytical skills that you're able to understand matters, critical thinking. Your critical thinking develops, mashaAllah. You also are full of confidence, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, with regards to our heritage, with regards to the tradition, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And so focus upon these two sciences, Usul al-Fiqh and Mustal al-Hadith, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Also, we want to study this Usul al-Fiqh, not leaving aside the actual fiqh. Remember, Usul al-Fiqh, this is your base, this is your foundation. And fiqh, the Islamic law, is then built upon this foundation. We find that sometimes the books of Usul, they only focus upon the theories without the examples in application. No, we want to cover the examples in application, insha'Allah. We want to bridge that gap between the Usul and the furu', your subsidiary matters, insha'Allah. The sunnah of salah, the wajibat of your wudu, what are the pillars of a nikah, do we require witnesses in the nikah, business transactions, what is valid, what is invalid, what if I touched my wife's skin on skin contact, is my wudu broken, all of these matters of fiqh, they are built upon Usul al-Fiqh, insha'Allah, walhamdulillah. We want to realize that this science, Usul أصول الفك. It is فهم السلف. It is the understanding of the Salaf. We find many a times it is stated that we must understand Islam according to the understanding of the pious predecessors. Well, what is the understanding of the pious predecessors? Well, it could either be number one, ijma', consensus, which we will study in usul al-fiqh. If the pious predecessors, they agreed on something, then we don't have any latitude to disagree in those matters, that this ijma' becomes binding upon us, insha'Allah. So, fahmu salaf, number one, means the ijma', the consensus of the people before us, consensus of the early scholars, the sahaba, tabi'een, etc., etc. And also, if there's not consensus, but then fahmu salaf also then means the understanding, the methodology, the principles employed by the pious predecessors. So, the qawa'id al-fahm, the rules and the regulations, the framework, the operating system that they used, insha'Allah, the framework for understanding. So, fahmu salaf can mean ijma', and it can also mean the framework of understanding, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. We must also remember, and we want this as an aim and as an objective, insha'Allah, that if a jurist, he is unskilled when it comes to usul al-fiqh, then you can find disasters when it comes to the fiqh. When it comes to fiqh rulings, you find that this person is ungoverned, this person is uncontrolled, and there is no consistency in this individual's fiqh, because the person is messed up in their usul. And so we want to appreciate the importance of the science, because good usul al-fiqh will give you good fiqh, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We find that usul al-fiqh, it gives results, it gives rise to sound judgments, and it minimizes the potential for errors. It minimizes the potential for errors. And as we've mentioned, mustalah al-hadith and usul al-fiqh, very, very important in today's day and age, walhamdulillah. So those are some of the aims and objectives behind our study, insha'Allah. We want to appreciate, we want to love, we do not want to frighten the student away. We want to understand the differences of the ulama, that many a times they have differences in their fiqh because of their differences in usul al-fiqh, insha'Allah. Jayyid, excellent, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what will we be studying? What textbook are we using? Then we are using the Usul al-Fiqh syllabus from the series, the Ta'heel al-Fiqh series. This has been put together by Sheikh Amir Bahjat and his crew in Medina al-Munawwara, Hafizahumullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. So he has Ta'heel al-Fiqh, this entire series related to the Hanbali Madhab, and then to the Maliki Madhab, and then to the Shafi'i Madhab, etc. Within each set, you find the book of fiqh, you find the book of usul al-fiqh, you find the book with regards to the evolution of fiqh, you find the book with regards to aqidah, etc. And so we will be using the text of usul al-fiqh, which came with the Hanbali set, insha'Allah. But remember, when it comes to usul al-fiqh, then we call it madrasatul jumhur, or the manhaj al-mutakallimin, that majority of the ulama, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, and the Hanbalis, they are very, very similar in their usul. So you will find a book authored by a Shafi'i scholar, and the Hanbalis and the Malikis in usul al-fiqh, they are also explaining that. They are also using that textbook in their classes, in their masajid, in their madaris. Why? Because the Shafi'is, the Malikis, and the Hanbalis, they are very, very similar in their usul al-fiqh, insha'Allah, as opposed to the Hanafis, as we will discuss bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So our primary text that we are going to be using is from the Ta'heel al-fiqh series, and that is the usul al-fiqh syllabus, insha'Allah. But we will also be making reference to the famous al-waraqat. Waraqat means a few pages authored by Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni, the Shafi'i scholar. He was an imam in Mecca, he was an imam in Medina al-Munawwara, and thus they called him Imam al-Haramain. He died in the year 478. So he's put together al-waraqat. He's also got this major work in usul al-fiqh called al-burhan, but he his summarized mukhtasar, extremely summarized work is Al-Waraqat. So we will be making reference to Al-Waraqat insha'Allah. And Al-Waraqat in Usul al-Fiqh has also been translated into the English language. Walhamdulillah. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, our text, Ta'heel al-Fiqhi, the Usul textbook, and also reference to Al-Waraqat by the Shafi'i scholar Imam Al-Haramain, Haramain Mecca and Medina, Imam Al-Juwayni, Juwayni Rahimahullah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, now we move on to definitions, and we find that in Waraqat, Imam Al-Juwayni, in the first page, he goes through the definition of what Usul al-Fiqh is. What is Usul al-Fiqh? So it's made up of two words, Usul al-Fiqh. Usul al-Fiqh. What is Usul? Let us break down the word Usul, Jayid, and then let us break down the word Fiqh. Then we'll put them both together and let's see what we get, insha'Allah. Yalla. What does Usul al-Fiqh mean before getting into the legal definition, insha'Allah? So Usul. Usul is the plural of Asl. Asl. What is the asl of this mas'ala, brother? Jayid. So what does asl mean? What is your asl? What is your asl, brother? Your asl, your origin, where you come from, etc. So the word asl linguistically can mean, it can mean evidence. It can mean dalil, dalil, jayid. It can also mean rajih, something which is correct. The asl can mean something which is correct. The word asl can mean a qa'ida, a principle, a rule. It can mean foundation. The asl of this house is very, very strong, mashallah. It can also mean istishab, al aslu baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan, jayid. That I have wudu, right? I had wudu, and then I doubted, did I break my wudu? Did I not break my wudu? We say al-asl baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan. The basic rule is that we keep going whatever we had until we know of a change. We keep the original until we know of a change. So that's the asl. That's the istishab. That is the original rule, insha'Allah. So that's the meaning of asl. Asl and usul is its plural, insha'Allah. Jayid. So we're talking about something which is like a rule, something which is a foundation, something which is correct. Jayid. So these are part and parcel of the meanings of usul. Now let's talk about fiqh. What does fiqh mean? Fiqh means understanding, but not just any type of understanding, understanding of intricate matters. We don't say, for example, that mashallah, you have fiqh, that you know that the sun is very hot. No, everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. But we talk about fiqh with regards to, you know how to perform sajdatu sahu. You know that if you make a mistake in sajdatu sahu, what to do exactly. These are intricate matters. It's those hidden matters within there, the intricacy. So that there is fiqh, walhamdulillah. The detailed, intricate understanding. Detailed, intricate understanding. Our Nabi, your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made dua for Abdullah ibn Abbas. Allahumma faqihhu fi ddeen wa'allimhu ta'wil. O Allah, grant him the fiqh, the understanding of the intricate matters of this religion, and grant him the understanding, the explanation of the noble Quran. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. So that is the definition of fiqh, insha'Allah. We don't say that, well, to know that zina is haram, this is fiqh. To know that the five pillars of Islam are such and such, this is fiqh. To know Fajr, Zuhar, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, this is fiqh. No, no, no. Because that didn't require you to exert yourself. They didn't require you to exert and make ijtihad and figure out matters. There was no investigation required. But, for example, that this woman, she got married without a wali. What is the status of this nikah now? And maybe then she consummated the marriage with this man. She's now pregnant. Now, what is the ruling with regards to this whole matter? This is now fiqh. This is now fiqh, Jayid. Because this is detailed, intricate understanding, exerting yourself. Alhamdulillah. Excellent. So we know what is usul, asl, usul. And then we talked about fiqh, the detailed, intricate understanding. Now, put them together, what do we get, insha'Allah? So usul al-fiqh then would be the usul of this fiqh, the usul of this fiqh, and this would be the Islamic legal methodologies, as some translate it as, the Islamic legal methodologies, or the framework. That's that's a good word. The framework, the operating system, mashallah, the legal theories, the legal philosophies, or the foundations of Islamic law. So these things upon which our fiqh is based, upon which our fiqh is built. So usul al-fiqh basically is the process of getting to the fiqh. We need to use usul al-fiqh to eventually get to our fiqh, insha'Allah. So it's the foundations upon which fiqh is built, insha'Allah. Walhamdulillah. Okay, so if we look at our text now, insha'Allah, so the author states al-had. Al-had meaning ta'arif, definition of usul al-fiqh. Ma'arifatu dala'il al-fiqh ijmalan. Ma'arifatu dala'il al-fiqh ijmalan. Wa kayfiyatil istifada minha wa hal al-mustafid. So there are three focus points here bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Let's see. Ma'arifatu dala'il al-fiqh ijmalan. To know the general evidences of fiqh. To know the general evidences of fiqh. وَكَيْفِيَّةُ الْإِسْتِفَادَةِ مِنْهَا. And then how to use these evidences. So what are evidences? What is a valid evidence in these matters? What is a valid evidence? Number two, how to use that evidence? وَحَالْ المستفيد. And the condition of the one who is the end user. The end user could be the mujtahid, the one who is exerting himself, the jurist, the one who is exerting himself and looking into the intricate matters. Or it could be a muqallid, somebody who just blindly follows. The mufti gives him an answer and he follows, walhamdulillah. So there are three aspects here. Number one, ma'arifatu dala'il al-fiqh ijmalan, to know about the evidences, the adilla. Number two, how to use those evidences. And number three, we talk about the user, the extractor. Either it's the mujtahid or it's the muqallid who is blindly following in this matter. This definition here is the definition of Imam Baydawi. Imam Baydawi, he was a Shafi'i Usuli scholar. So the scholars who are experts in Usul, they are called Usulis. And the scholars who are experts in Hadith are called Muhaddith. And the expert of fiqh is called a faqih. And the expert in tafsir is called the mufassir. MashaAllah. Excellent. So Imam Baydawi, he was a Shafi'i Usuli scholar. And he died in the year 691 after Hijrah. And he's authored a very, very, very famous book in Usul al-Fiqh called Minhaj al-Wusul ila Ilm al-Wusul. Minhaj al-Wusul ila Ilm al-Usul. Jayid. So this is a very, very famous work in Usul al-Fiqh. And he's also got a very, very famous tafsir called Anwar al-Tanzil. Anwar al-Tanzil. May Allah have mercy upon Imam Baydawi. This was his definition of Usul al-Fiqh. Based upon this definition, we saw that there are three focus points. Number one, the evidences, the adilla, ma'arifatu dala'il al-fiqh, to understand and to know about the evidences. What is a valid evidence? Somebody comes along and he says, you know what? Hajj is a pillar of Islam. Why, brother? He says, because Harun al-Rashid of the Abbasid dynasty, he went for Hajj. So this means that Hajj is a pillar of Islam. Subhanallah, your evidence is messed up. This is not a correct, valid type of evidence, Jayid. So we want to talk about the evidences used, insha'Allah. What is the Quran? What's the definition of the Quran? We have certain qira'at which are shadha. Are those valid evidences? We will discuss, insha'Allah. So is the Quran a proof? What about the sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Is the sunnah a valid proof? Is the sunnah binding upon us? What about the practice of the people of Medina al-Munawwara? According to Imam Malik, the practice amal ahl al-Medina, this is also a proof. Do others agree with this? So there are agreed upon evidences. There are evidences which are disagreed upon. There's ikhtilaf with regards to its being a valid piece of evidence. There's also levels with regards to the evidences. Some of them are without doubt 100% no issue at all. And some of them, the ulama differ with regards to them. Some are stronger, some are weaker. Jayid. Then we also find that the issues related to bid'ah, what is a bid'ah, falls within the this category here, inshallah. Jayid. Qiyas. An analogy. So we have this cocaine or marijuana. And the scholar, he says, well, I've done qiyas and I figured out that this is also haram based upon the prohibition upon alcohol. So he made qiyas, analogy. Is this a proof? Is this a valid evidence, valid proof? What about consensus of the scholars? Is this a valid proof? So the first thing we want to learn about in Usul al-Fiqh, what is the evidence? What are valid evidences? What are valid proofs? So that's the adilla, insha'Allah. Usul al-Fiqh, we want to cover the adilla, learn about the adilla, insha'Allah. Excellent. So now, masha'Allah, you have the pen. Somebody has given you a pen, alhamdulillah. You have the pen. Now, how to use the pen? Do you know how to write with the pen? Do you know what you are writing, etc.? Jay, that is now the second aspect, which is how to use the evidence, the methodology, the framework for using the evidence, because you want to eventually extract a ruling. You want to know whether something's halal, something's haram. You want to know whether something's wajib or mustahab or makruh or whatever. You want to know whether it's valid, invalid. So we need to have the valid evidences. Then with the valid evidence, we need to use it correctly. We need to have a proper methodology. You have the pen, but how to use the pen? So for example, we want to figure out what are general evidences, what are specific evidences. We have a verse in the Quran which is general, another one specifies it. What if we have a general verse in the Quran and a hadith which specifies the generality of that verse of the noble Quran? Would that be fine? Would that be allowed? What if this evidence is here, mashallah, but it's abrogated, it's no longer applicable? Jayid. So we need to learn about these matters, inshallah. We need to understand what is makruh, what is haram, what is wajib, what is mustahab, recommended, what is farb. Some ulama make a distinction between something which is farb and something which is wajib. Others say, no, fard and wajib mean the same thing. So we want to discuss that. If something is haram, does it automatically then mean that it would be invalid? That it would be invalid? Somebody gave his wife 3 divorces, haram, haram, and haram. But would it then automatically mean, well, anything haram would also be invalid? We need to figure out all of these matters. We need to figure out the maratib of the adilla, the levels and the grades of the different proofs, insha'Allah, Jayid. We want to understand that words in the Arabic language, they have a linguistic definition, they have a legal definition. So salah means dua. Linguistically, it means dua. But then the brother says, I'm going to make my salah. Is he going to make dua? Or does he mean it's time for zuhr, he's going to make his zuhr salah? Ah, so there's a linguistic definition, there's the sharia definition. There might also be a customary definition based upon the urf and the custom of the people. Jayid. Then we also have haqiqa, the reality, the literal meaning of something. Then we also find the majaz, allegorical meaning behind this matter. The brother, he says, I saw a lion on the minbar delivering the khutbah. Did he see a lion actually doing that? No. What he means is that the khatib, he was delivering the khutbah, mashallah, he seemed to be like a lion. Or the brother, he says, on the battlefield, I saw one of our soldiers, he was a lion on the battlefield. Does it mean they had a lion there? No. But it means his bravery, similar to a lion. Alhamdulillah. So how to use this pen? How to use the evidences? What's the framework? What's the methodology? That's the second focus point, inshallah, with regards to Usul al-Fiqh. The third focus point is the end user, the extractor, the user. This could be the mujtahid, the one who is exerting himself, the one who is qualified, the one who has studied, etc. Or this could be the muqallid, the blind follower. If it is the mujtahid, well, what are the conditions for somebody to be a mujtahid? What are the conditions to be a mujtahid mutlaq across all sections of fiqh, etc.? Maybe somebody is only a mujtahid in tahara. Is this valid, invalid? We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Jameel. So the focus points with regards to usul al-fiqh, number one, evidences. Number two, how to use those evidences. And number three, the end user, the muqallid or the mujtahid, insha'Allah. If you've understood this so far, you've understood a lot. Walhamdulillah, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. We move on, insha'Allah. The author states, al-mudu, the subject, Jayid, al-mudu, al-adilla al-shar'iyya al-musila ila al-ahkam. That this is the evidences which eventually makes us reach the rulings. We are using usul al-fiqh to eventually get to the fiqh, insha'Allah, to get to know whether washing our hands at the beginning of wudu is sunnah, it's mustahab, it's recommended, it is wajib, it's fard, etc. So we use usul al-fiqh to get to our fiqh, insha'Allah. Jayyid. Al-thamara, the results, the fruits, the benefits of studying usul al-fiqh. Jayyid. The author states, ma'rifatu kayfiyat istifadati al-ahkam min al-adilla. To understand how kayfiyat istifadati al-ahkam min al-adilla. That how the fiqh was extracted from the evidences. How the fiqh was extracted from the evidences. And that's what we eventually want to end up with. We want to end up with consistent, proper, good fiqh, insha'Allah. And we can only get consistent, proper, good fiqh if we have consistent, proper usul al-fiqh, insha'Allah. Excellent. So part and parcel of the thamarat is that we will then understand that the rulings, how the rulings are extracted, how are they derived from the evidences, the jurist who maintains consistency, then this jurist, the probability of error will be minimized, insha'Allah. A benefit of studying usul al-fiqh would be that you understand why the ulama differ. Jayyid. You also make excuses for the ulama. So the Hanafis might say something and the Malikis say something else. Well, because you now understand the reason behind this matter, you make excuses for them, insha'Allah. For example, la nikah illa bi wali. Famous hadith reported by Imam Abu Dawood. There's no nikah without a wali. But how come the Hanafi scholars, they say that if a woman went along and she got married to somebody, then technically this nikah would be valid, even though her father didn't know about it, wasn't involved at all. Subhanallah. But the hadith, la nikah illa bi wali, how do they answer that? They state, well, we find in the noble Quran, the verse stating, Surah Baqarah verse 220, hatta tankiha zawjan ghayra, until she marries another husband, the woman who was divorced the third time, until she marries another husband, only then can the original husband, eventually if something happens, get married back to her. Jayid, okay. So what's the point of proof here? Well, the Hanafis are stating, until she marries. Allah said, until she marries. Allah didn't talk about wali or anything like that. Allah didn't say, until the wali marries her off to somebody else. So the Hanafi scholar said, here we have a verse in the noble Quran. This is in terms of strength. This is qat'i. This is like the sun. Now, we will not accept this hadith here coming along and specifying this verse of the noble Quran. So it's an usul al-fiqh mas'ala. They are stating that the Quran, this is mutawatir. This has reached us via multiple transmissions, that there's absolutely no doubt with regards to it. Thousands and hundreds of people brought down this Quran to us. Whereas this hadith is not on that level of strength. It is what we call khabar ahad. It is not mutawatir, not mass transmission. Rather, maybe two narrators and then one narrator and three narrators and five narrators and 10 narrators, etc. As long as it hasn't reached the level of mutawatir, it will always remain khabar ahad. So they say this khabar ahad, we will not use it to specify the verse of the noble Quran. Oh, subhanallah. Now if you understand that, whether you agree or disagree is a separate mas'ala. But now you understand why the Hanafis say what they say. Excellent, masha'Allah. Jameel. Then also, subhanallah, part and parcel of the thamarat and the fruits and the benefits of studying usul al-fiqh, that the jurist, he uses usul al-fiqh or she uses usul al-fiqh to deal with contemporary issues and nawazil and matters that the scholars of the past never dealt with, didn't know about, new issues, surrogate motherhood, test tube babies, IVF, cloning, etc. Modern day issues, they use the tools of usul al-fiqh to work out the answers related to these masail, insha'Allah. Also, part and parcel of the benefits of usul al-fiqh, the one realizes that our sharia, it is able to be applied in all places and all times, subhanallah. Jayid. As opposed to those who say, well, it's outdated. No, no, no. We found that the tools of Usul al-Fiqh allow for the Sharia to be applied in all places and at all times. Walhamdulillah. Then also, it's very important to note that when we talk about Usul al-Fiqh, yes, generally we're talking about the fiqh which eventually is built upon this Usul. Excellent. But remember, Usul al-Fiqh is also needed by the Muhaddith. It's also needed by the Mufassir, because these are the rules and the regulations and the theories related to understanding. And the Mufassir, he will also need this. And the Usuli and the Faqih and the Jurist and the Muhaddith, they all need these tools, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And maybe that's why we found that many giants of Usul al-Fiqh, they didn't title their books to be Usul al-Fiqh. Rather, they just called it Usul, the foundations, the principles, the theories. So we find Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, famous Shafi'i scholar, and he's authored the famous Al-Mustasfa min Ilm al-Usul by Imam Ghazali. So he didn't say Usul al-Fiqh, rather he said Al-Mustasfa min Ilm al-Usul. Excellent. And then we also find that Ar-Razi, he's got Al-Mahsul min Ilm al-Usul. Al-Mahsul min Ilm al-Usul. He didn't specify fiqh. Why? Probably because the understanding was that these rules, regulations, framework is needed by everybody, not just by the faqih or the jurist. Jayid. And similarly, Imam Baydawi, his book which we mentioned, Minhaj al-Wusul, Minhaj al-Wusul fi Ilm al-Usul. He didn't say Usul al-Fiqh, rather he just said Usul. Excellent, walhamdulillah. So ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, we've covered the definition. We've also covered the three focus points, insha'Allah. We covered the mawdu, the benefits. We covered the aims and objectives behind our study, walhamdulillah. Then the author moves on to wadi'uhu. Wadi'uhu Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. The one who compiled, the first one to put together, the first work on Usul al-Fiqh was who? Was Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. Who was he? What's his name? Where was he from? What did he put together? What did he compile? What did he write? Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i. Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i. He was born in the year 150 after Hijrah. 150 years after the Hijrah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was born in Gaza. He was born in Gaza, subhanallah. And subhanallah, he was born in the same year that Imam Abu Hanifa had passed away. Imam Abu Hanifa was born in the year 80 after Hijrah, and he died in 150. And some mention it was the same day, subhanallah, right? But definitely the same year. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah passed away, and Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he was born in that year, year 150. Imam al-Shafi'i, his father died when he was young. Imam al-Shafi'i went on to memorize the noble Quran by the age of 7, subhanallah. He lived for many years in the countryside, and thus he learned the proper Arabic language from the Bedouins, mashallah. Imam al-Shafi'i, he died in the year 204 after Hijrah, and he died in Egypt. He lived many years in Hijaz and in Iraq, etc. That's why we find the Shafi'i madhab, we find the old madhab and the old opinions of Imam al-Shafi'i when he was in Iraq. And then later on when he came to Egypt, some of the opinions, etc., they had changed, and that's what we call the madhab al-jadid, the new madhab, insha'Allah. Imam al-Shafi'i, from amongst his teachers was Imam Malik. Imam Malik, the great scholar of Medina al-Munawwara, Imam Malik was his teacher. So one of the other four great imams, Imam Malik was his teacher, mashallah. And then he also studied under Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, one of the famous students of Imam Abu Hanifa. And so Imam al-Shafi'i, he benefited from the Ahl al-Hadith. The Ahl al-Hadith, they were generally the Ahl al-Hadith, as they were called, Imam Malik and others based in Medina al-Munawwara. And then Ahl al-Ra'i, the people of opinion, etc., as is generally translated, Ahl al-Ra'i, they were based in Iraq. The Hanafis, Imam Abu Hanifa and his students and his followers. So Imam al-Shafi'i studied under Imam Malik, the Ahl al-Hadith. And then he also studied under the people of Iraq, Imam Abu Hanifa's student, Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani. And thus he bridged the gap between these two schools, mashallah, tabarakallah. He had the best of both worlds, walhamdulillah. Imam al-Shafi'i, he was a master expert when it came to the Arabic language. He was an expert in Usul al-Fiqh. He was an expert when it came to fiqh, walhamdulillah. And that's why he's also called Nasir al-Sunnah. Nasir al-Sunnah, especially because of his works in Usul al-Fiqh. جيد, excellent. During his time, we found that there were different sects which were emerging and rising. You had the Qadariyya, you had the Jahmiyya, you had the Mu'tazila, and their influences, جيد, upon the Abbasids. Many of the Abbasid caliphs were influenced by the Mu'tazila. So you had the Mu'tazila. You also had the translation movement during this period, the Abbasid period, translating the works of the Greek philosophers, etc. You also had many non-Arabs coming into Islam, and thus the Arabic language, the original pure Arabic language, was being tainted. So in this milieu, in this environment, you had certain individuals, certain sects, etc., that yes, this hadith says XYZ, this verse of the Nuqubul Quran XYZ, but my understanding supersedes all of that, Jayid. They were putting their aql over the naql, aql meaning the intellect, over the naql, over the texts, Jayid. And they had certain rules which they were using to do this. You had individuals who were like, no, there's no such thing as ijma'. So all the sahaba agreed upon something, this is not binding upon me. You had individuals who said that, no, khabar wahid, because this hadith has not reached us via mass transmission without any shadow of a doubt, then I will not accept this hadith. And majority of the ahadith, they are khabar ahad. Very few ahadith are mutawatir. Excellent. So they rejected many of those ahadith, etc. Jayid. And you had people operating outside of the framework that our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba had set down. So they were operating on a different framework. Imam Ash-Shafi'i comes along and he sets the proper framework for us. Walhamdulillah. He compiles it. It was a living science. It was a living science. It's not that Imam Ash-Shafi'i invented something. Absolutely not. Imam Ash-Shafi'i only recorded and compiled and put it together and put the rules and regulations together in one form. So the story goes that one of his colleagues, Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi from Iraq, he had asked Imam Ash-Shafi'i that put together something, you know, the rules, the regulations, the philosophies, the theories, the framework, the operating system we need for these matters here. How do we understand the general text and the specific text? What about nasikh and mansukh? And what are the pillars of qiyas, etc.? So Imam Ash-Shafi'i, he put together his work called Ar-Risala. Ar-Risala. It's called Ar-Risala. Why? Ar-Risala means the message, because this was something that he put together, and he wrote for who? He wrote to Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, and it has been translated into the English language by Majid Kaduri. This is the Risala of Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah. That's the English print, and then you have the Arabic print here, and the famous edition which the tahqiq was done by the Muhaddith of Egypt, Ahmed Shakir rahimahullah. So Imam Ash-Shafi'i was the first one to write on this topic here. His seminal work, his major work here, the Ar-Risala, seminal meaning that it influenced the works after it, Jayid. And he wrote it for Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, and this was the version which was done in Iraq. Later on, when Imam Ash-Shafi'i came to Egypt and lived there, he did a second version of the Ar-Risala. Walhamdulillah, the version that we have today in your bookshop, etc., is the second version, mashallah. And subhanallah, look at that student, Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi. He would say that there's no salah that I pray except that I make dua for Imam Ash-Shafi'i. Subhanallah, look at the relationship between the student and the teacher. Look at the dua the student is making for his teacher, subhanallah. And so that was Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, and the reason behind the writing of this book, Ar-Risala. Excellent. Then we find that Imam Ash-Shafi'i in this work here, he lays down the rules and the regulations related to Usul al-Fiqh, and he discusses, for example, the importance of the Arabic language, the importance of the Noble Quran, and the importance of the Sunnah, whether the Sunnah is a binding proof or not, whether the Sunnah can make bayan of the Noble Quran, whether it can specify a verse, etc. Jayid, nasikh and mansukh, abrogation, the issues of ijtihad, who makes ijtihad, who has the right to ijtihad, the issues of qiyas and ijma, consensus, istihsan, ikhtilaf of the ulama, how do we deal with this matter? Jayid. So this is what Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah had dealt with in his work of Usul al-Fiqh called Ar-Risala. He's also got a few other works related to Usul al-Fiqh, ikhtilaf al-hadith, etc., etc., ahkam al-Quran, etc., istihsan. Jayid. He's got a work on that topic. So mashallah, he set the ball rolling, mashallah. After Imam Ash-Shafi'i, you had many, many scholars who came after, and what they did was compile matters and put together the rules, regulations related to Usul al-Fiqh, walhamdulillah. But who is the one? Who the first one? Was Imam Ash-Shafi'i. We find that progressives and modernists, they do not like Imam Ash-Shafi'i. They dislike him and they dislike his work, Ar-Risala. Why? Because they feel that Imam Ash-Shafi'i is the one who invented this framework. No. Imam Ash-Shafi'i only compiled and put together and recorded. This was a living science. Example, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar radiallahu ta'ala comes to him and asks him about shortening the prayer while on travel. Are we allowed to do this? Are we not allowed to do this? Because the verse of the Noble Quran states, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, that in Surah An-Nisa, that there's no harm upon you, no blame when you are traveling, that you can shorten your prayers. إِنْ خِفْتُمْ, if you fear. If you fear. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, Ya Rasulullah, I mean, now mashallah, we are ruling here, walhamdulillah, there's no reason for us to fear at all. So if we are not afraid of maybe any enemy, will this mean that we need to perform the full salah as 4 rakats? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala had this question, because he was looking at the, not the explicit, he was looking at the implicit meaning. He was looking at the understood opposite. So in khiftum, if you fear, you shorten. So if you don't fear, then you shouldn't shorten. So Umar had this question. He comes, Ya Rasulullah, you know, what do we do in this circumstance? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam acknowledged that understood meaning of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. He understood and he acknowledged the problem, the issue that Umar radiallahu ta'ala had. And then our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is sadaqah that Allah has given to us as sadaqah. So accept the sadaqah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Usul al-Fiqh was a living science, was not recorded like many of the other sciences of Nahu and grammar and all of these matters. They were living sciences. People were speaking the Arabic language, but nobody had put it down together that these are the rules and the regulations and the fa'il and the, all of these matters. Jayid, excellent. Similarly, we find that Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala, he was of the opinion, if you touched your private organ, you do not need to take a fresh wudu. Your wudu is still valid. And so he said that touching the private organ is similar to touching the nose or similar to touching the ears. So here, Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala was making use of an analogy. He was making qiyas that just like how it is part and parcel of your body, your nose and your ear. If you touch the ear, if you touch your nose, it's part and parcel of your body. Do you need to take a wudu? Is your wudu broken? No. So similarly, if you touch your private part, it is part and parcel of your body. And so your wudu will not be broken. We're not discussing whether one agrees or disagrees with the mas'ala. We are stating that this was a living science, that this is how they were implementing it. Come Imam Ash-Shafi'i later on, well, he compiles and it puts it all in order there. Walhamdulillah. Another example, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we find our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the absence of any text, then he made ijtihad. The Battle of Badr, they had the prisoners. There was nothing in the Quran there, etc. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not received any revelation with regards to what to do with prisoners of war. And our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then made ijtihad. Ijtihad. He exerted his reasoning, investigation into the matter. And then he went with the opinion of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala to have these prisoners ransomed. And later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down revelation correcting that incorrect ijtihad of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and rather the opinion of Umar radiallahu ta'ala was the correct one, which was that you should have executed all of these major war criminals, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, these were three examples of Usul al-Fiqh being a living science. Come Imam Ash-Shafi'i, didn't invent anything new, rather just put it all together, put together in one work, in the work of Ar-Risala, and was sent to Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, because he was stating that, you know, we find that people are not using a proper framework, so you can can you outline for us the proper framework? And that's what Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah had done. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. Then the author states, istimdad, the istimdad of the science, where is it derived from, its sources, etc. The Quran, the Sunnah, the Arabic language, usul al-deen, or ilm al-kalam, the ilm of aqidah, etc. So this is where the usul al-fiqh is derived from. Hukum ta'allumihi, what's the ruling with regards to learning usul al-fiqh? Well, generally for the ummah, it is fard kifaya. Fard kifaya, communal obligation. And this fard kifaya and fard ain is something we will study in usul al-fiqh. What's the difference between a communal obligation and a personal obligation? Jayid. So fard kifaya upon the ummah, that there must be somebody in the ummah who is studying usul al-fiqh, who is the person who is qualified in usul al-fiqh. And then it is fard-ain upon who? Upon the mujtahid, upon the jurist, upon the usuli, that this person here, the jurist, to figure out matters, to figure out fiqh, to work out fiqh, he needs to have the tools of usul al-fiqh, insha'Allah. So it's a personal obligation upon him, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to extract rulings, so he needs to have usul al-fiqh. As for the builder, as for the carpenter, they do not need to have usul al-fiqh. It would be recommended and mustahab for them, insha'Allah, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, you must remember that when it comes to the Islamic sciences, we have two categories. We have the first category, ulum ghaya. Ulum ghaya, they are the aims and the objectives. This is basically the crux of the matter. Sciences like fiqh, sciences like hadith, like tafsir, etc. This is what we call ulum ghaya. They are our aim and objective, our final aim and objective. That's where we want to get to. But then we also have the other category, which is called ulum ala. Ulum ala. One is ghaya, our final destination. And the other is called ulum ala. They're the tools. They're the tools required that you need to get you to that final destination. Like, for example, grammar and usul al-fiqh and the science of hadith, etc. These are ulum ala. They are the tools required for you to eventually reach the ulum ghaya, for you to do a good job in tafsir, for you to do a good job in the Arabic language, in fiqh, for you to do a good job when it comes to understanding the hadith, etc., etc. Jamil. So Islamic sciences, we have ulum ghaya, hadith, tafsir, fiqh, and aqidah. And we have ulum ala. They are the tools. You need them to correctly understand the above number one, insha'Allah. Like mustalah al-hadith, nahu, which is your grammar, and usul al-fiqh, etc. Jameel. The next matter, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, as Ibn Khaldun has stated, that we have three madhabs, or three schools, three methodologies when it comes to usul al-fiqh. The first one is the manhaj of the mutakallimin, manhaj al-mutakallimin, or tariqatul mutakallimin, or the madrasa of jumhur scholars, majority of the scholars. These are the Shafi'i scholars, the Maliki scholars, and the Hanbali scholars. Jayid. So three methodologies, and the first one being the majority, or the tariqa of the mutakallimin, or the tariqa of or the manhaj al-mutakallimin. So they are the majority. They are the ones who extracted their rules, their regulations, their theories from the Quran, the Sunnah. They are the ones who, their framework, they worked out the framework first, and then they worked out the fiqh later on. This is the logical, systematic approach, that they were not worried about the end result. Fard, wajib, mustahab, how to perform the wudu, etc. Is this sunnah? Is that? They were not worried about those minute matters of the fiqh. They were worried about the usul. So they were looking at the evidences. And this is the methodology of the majority. And this is a very systematic, logical approach, Jayid. They worked out the framework first, Jayid. They extracted their framework from the Arabic language, the Quran, the Sunnah, based upon principles and rules and theories. That's important. Their methodology is based upon rules, principles, and theories, Jayid, and not based upon the fiqh on the ground. As opposed to the Hanafis. If you understand the Hanafis, then you can understand the majority opinion, inshallah, and methodology. And that's why the majority methodology, you would find the Shafi'i scholar writing in Usul Fiqh, Maliki explaining that book. Why? Because the Usul is very, very similar. They are on that one madrasa, one type of school of thinking, inshallah. Whereas the Hanafi scholars, they are called, this methodology is called Tariqatul Fuqaha, the methodology of the scholars of Fiqh, or the Tariqa of the Hanafi scholars, Jayid. So what did they do? They extracted the rules, the regulations, the principles based upon the fatawa and the opinions of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and his students. They were looking at the end result. They were looking at the issues of fiqh. So there was an issue and Imam Abu Hanifa, he said that this was haram. And then there was something else and he said it was haram. And then there was something else that he said it was haram. Okay, so we're seeing a pattern here. And so So we are seeing a pattern here. We are seeing a pattern here. And so this means, according to us, the Hanafis and our tariqah, etc., this means that if there's a prohibition, then it means haram. Majority would say the same, but they looked at it differently. Jayid, they looked at it from completely opposite directions. Jayid, completely opposite directions. I'll give you an example. So the Hanafi scholars, they would state that, like the famous hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, that if the dog of any one of you licks a utensil bowl of any one of you, then you need to wash it 7 times. So that's the hadith, mashallah. Majority of the scholars would accept it, no issue at all. But Imam Abu Hanifa, he didn't accept this hadith. If he was asked in his fatawa that you only need to wash the utensil 3 times. Why, ya Imam Abu Hanifa? Why? He says, because the hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, Abu Huraira, yes, in the hadith he mentions wash 7 times. But Abu Huraira's fatwa was wash 3 times. So here we have an issue of the narrator differing with his narration. The narrator differing with what he narrated. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, if I find a narrator differing with what he narrated, I give preference to the opinion of the narrator. Why? Because he's probably got some extra knowledge. He probably knows and heard that the ruling of washing 7 times has been abrogated. It has been abrogated. It's no longer applicable. And the new ruling is 3. That's why he practiced upon 3. So we're thinking good of this companion, mashallah, that he only differed with the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he had some extra knowledge, that possibility, he had that knowledge, he knew that 7 no longer applies, that's why he gave the fatwa of 3. Excellent. So that's how Imam Abu Hanifa looked at it, whereas majority of the scholars, they said no. They said, if a narrator differs with what he narrated, we give preference to what he narrated, not his differing. So the person might have different reasons why they might have gone against the hadith that they narrated. Example, maybe they forgot. Maybe they completely forgot, subhanAllah. The proof is in what he narrated and not his own opinion. His own opinion could be based upon many different issues, Jayid, many possibilities. But when it comes to the hadith that he narrated, if we have no doubt and no reason to doubt its authenticity, then we apply the hadith. So here, majority would say wash 7 times. Imam Abu Hanifa would say, no, you wash 3 times. And this was a deferring with regards to an usuli matter, the usuli principle of, if we have an issue where the narrator differs with his narration, Imam Abu Hanifa, tariqatul fuqaha, give preference to the narrator, whereas majority give preference to the narration. Excellent. So the first madrasa was madrasa of majority, second madrasa, madrasa of the Hanafi scholars. And then later on, around the 6th and 7th century, you had jam bayna tariqatain. You had many scholars coming along and putting together the works of the Hanafis and majority and putting together works joining between both of these madrasas. And so you have different works which have been written according to this methodology, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we move on to the next matter bi-iznillahi ta'ala, and that is mahawir ilm usul al-fiqh. We've already covered a lot of this, walhamdulillah. So the different themes or the axes upon which usul al-fiqh is based. Jayid, very similar to what we mentioned earlier, the 3 focus points. Well, the only additional here will be that once we have those 3 focus points, we're eventually going to get a ruling. We're going to get something, well, it's wajib or it's mustahab or it's recommended or it's valid, it's invalid, etc. And that is what we call the madlul, the ahkam, madlul, the الأحكام, the rulings, this is the thamara, this is the fruits, the benefits, the end result. جيد. So whether something is fard, it's wajib, it's makruh, it's mustahab, it's haram. Is there a difference between something being mustahab, it being mandub, etc.? We'll discuss all of that inshallah. Is there a difference between haram and makruh? Then some scholars also state we have something called makruh tahrimi and makruh tanzihi. We'll discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Point is that usul al-fiqh, one of the categories here, the themes that it revolves around is the madlul. Madlul is our end result in our usul al-fiqh equation, insha'Allah. So madlul, the hukam, the ahkam, the ruling, the thamara, the fruits. Jameel. The second one there, the dalil, we've already covered. Dalil, jayid. This is the evidences, the Quran, the Sunnah, the Ijma, the Qiyas, the Amal of Ahl al-Madinah, whatever it might be. Issues relating to the evidences. We want to talk about the evidences. We want to exhaust our discussion related to evidences, insha'Allah. Jameel. Then number three, the dalala. Dalala. The methodology of using those evidences. How to use the evidence. Do you give preference to the general over the specific? Do you give preference to the specific over the general? What are the levels and the grades of the evidences, etc.? Jameel. So that's what we call dalala. Dalala. Jayid. The istithmar, the istidlal, the methodology, the framework, the operating system. Example, al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. An order indicates obligation. Al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. Opposite to that, al-nahi yaqtadi al-tahreem. Prohibition equals haram. Prohibition equals haram. Jayid. And many other scholars, they add to this here that al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub, except if we have evidence to show to the contrary. Something will be regarded if there's an order will mean an obligation, unless there's some other evidence to show that it's not an obligation. And we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. For example, some ulama state that an order in the chapter of adab, etiquettes and manners, then there it would not mean an obligation, but rather it would mean highly recommended. It would mean recommendation, insha'Allah. We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So number one, the madlul, the ahkam, the final rulings. Number two, the dalil, the evidences. Number three, the dalala, the framework, the methodology. Jameel. And number four, the mustadil or the ijtihad. This is the mujtahid exerting himself, the user, jayid. And so we find that some ulama, they pull out the equation of usul al-fiqh, the equation done by the mujtahid. The equation done by the mujtahid. So we have today the different Islamic fiqh academies. So they would be performing this equation. They would be putting into practice this equation. They are mujtahideen. They are mujtahideen. Excellent. So they would be taking the evidences. Then they would be adding to the evidences the methodology of using it, etc. So they have the pen. Then they know how to use the pen, mashallah. And then the end result, they will come out with a madlul. They will come out with a ruling. They will write something for us nice and beautiful, mashallah, walhamdulillah. So again, we take the dalil, we add the dalala to it, and eventually we come out with a madlul, we come out with a ruling. We take the evidences, we add the methodology to it, the framework to it, to the evidence, how to use the evidence properly, and then we get the ruling coming out there. Walhamdulillah, mashallah. For example, أقيموا الصلاة أقيموا الصلاة establish the prayer أقيموا الصلاة. So أقيموا, this is an order, this is an order. الأمر يقتضي الوجوب, and an order indicates obligation, and so صلاة الفجر is an obligation. والحمد لله. جميل ما شاء الله. جميل. Excellent. And then يا عبد الله يا أمت الله, if you had to look through the ورقات, ورقات, the first page of ورقات, Imam الحرمين الجويني, what does he discuss? He discusses the definition of asl. He discusses the definition of fiqh. And then he puts them together and discusses the definition of usul al-fiqh. Walhamdulillah. And we've covered that. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Imam al-Juwayni also states that technically fiqh, it is much more specific than ilm. Ilm is much more general. ilm to know that, for example, the sun is hot. To know that the sun is hot. But fiqh, we don't say that is fiqh. Fiqh is an intricate matter, deep understanding, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. We don't say that zina is haram, as we gave the example, zina is haram. We don't say this is fiqh. This is everybody knows this. Everyone knows this. The five pillars of Islam, everybody knows this. This would be ilm. But fiqh would be deep, intricate understanding, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, walhamdulillah. The next matter, ya Abdullah, ya Amatallah, it's important for us to ensure that we know the difference between usul al-fiqh, then fiqh, and then qawa'id al-fiqhiyya. Oh, subhanAllah, too difficult. No, it's very easy, inshaAllah. Let's begin with number one, usul al-fiqh. What's the difference between usul al-fiqh, fiqh, and qawa'id al-fiqhiyya? Begin with usul al-fiqh, inshaAllah. So usul al-fiqh, it's about the framework. It's about the methodology. It's about the foundation. They're not concerned directly with regards to the secondary fiqh matters. They're not worried about the issues of whether the kid pays zakat or not. The kid is not baligh, etc. Whether zakat is due on the kid's wealth. They're not concerned with regards to these matters. They're not concerned with regards to what time zuhur begins and zuhur ends. We're talking about usul al-fiqh, not concerned with these matters. It's concerned with regards to the evidences. It's concerned with regards to how to use the evidences. That's usul al-fiqh. What is the Quran? What is the sunnah? How do we use the general text as opposed to the specific text? Abrogation, that which is not abrogated. How do we understand qiyas and analogy? What are the pillars of qiyas? Ijma of who? Those are the matters we study in usul al-fiqh. Okay, so usul al-fiqh sorted out. And then what is fiqh? So fiqh is, for example, is witr wajib, what time does zuhur begin, what time does zuhur end. This is the end result. We use our usul al-fiqh and then eventually we will get our fiqh, inshaAllah. Jameel, remember, correct, good, proper, sound usul al-fiqh will give you proper, sound fiqh, inshaAllah. Excellent. So what time does zuhur begin, zuhur end? Somebody comes along and says that, I want to shave my legs. The guy says, I want to shave my legs. This falls within the category of fiqh, inshaAllah. Jayid. What length with regards to the beard? Can I trim my beard? Can I shave my beard? These are matters of fiqh. How many witnesses do we require in a nikah? Do we require a wali? What's halal? What's haram? These are the matters of fiqh, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. So usul al-fiqh sorted out. Fiqh sorted out. Now, what is qawa'id al-fiqhiyya? These legal maxims of fiqh. Legal maxims of fiqh. So, we find that if we want to talk about the base is our usul al-fiqh. Then fiqh is built upon that. And then when we find within the fiqh many patterns, if we find patterns there, we examine thousands and thousands of fiqh masail and issues, and then we find a pattern forming, those patterns are what we call the legal maxims. Legal maxims or qawa'id fiqhiyya. They are derived from examining the thousands of issues of fiqh and pulling out those patterns. Five major universal qawa'id or legal maxims, those patterns which were formed, those five are al-umur bimaqasidiha, that all matters are based upon the intention. Second one, al-yaqeenu la yazulu bishak, certainty is not removed by doubt. Number three, al-mashaqqa tajlibu taysir, difficulty gives rise to ease. Number four, al-dharar yuzal, harm and hardship must be removed. And lastly, number five, al-'ada muhakkama, the custom and the norms of the people. This is something which is credible and should be given importance, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. So those are what we call qawa'id fiqhiyya. They are based upon fiqh. So usul al-fiqh, and then fiqh is built upon usul al-fiqh, and then qawa'id fiqhiyya, the maxims, they are there on the top, they are the patterns that we have found within the fiqh. Walhamdulillah, masha'Allah, tabarakallah. Lastly, ya Abdullah, ya Amatallah, before ending this majlis, to ensure that we've understood everything, to ensure that we have understood correctly, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, a few questions, inshaAllah. Which of the following falls within usul al-fiqh, and which fall within fiqh? So we need to know whether it falls within usul al-fiqh or fiqh, inshaAllah. Jayid. The sunnah of the prayers, the sunan of the prayers, falls in usul al-fiqh or in fiqh? It falls in fiqh. Fiqh, excellent, mashaAllah. Jayid. How to make sajdat wassahu, the manner of performing sajdat wassahu if we made a mistake in our salah. Is it part of usul al-fiqh or is it in fiqh? It's in fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. Jameel. Do we have to follow the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Is the sunnah binding upon us? Usul al-fiqh or fiqh? Usul al-fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. Jameel. An order, an obligation. Obligations due upon us immediately. Immediately. Is this usul al-fiqh or is it fiqh? It's usul al-fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. An obligation. If we have an obligation, does one have to repeat this obligation? Does one have to repeat the obligation continuously, etc.? This is fiqh or usul al-fiqh. It's usul al-fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. The practice of the people of Medina al-Munawwara, it being a proof, a valid evidence, valid proof. Is this usul al-fiqh or is this fiqh? This is usul al-fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. The length of one's beard. What is the opinion with regards to the length of one's beard? Is this usul al-fiqh or is this fiqh? This is fiqh. Excellent, mashallah. Jameel. Whether the woman, she needs to cover her face outside in public or she does not have to cover her face. Is this usul al-fiqh or is this fiqh? This is fiqh. Excellent. Walhamdulillah, mashallah. You've understood, mashallah. Jameel. The next matter, that three focus points of usul al-fiqh, what were they? Three focus points of usul al-fiqh, what were they? They were, number one, the evidences. Number two, the manner of using the evidences. Excellent. And then the user, the mujtahid or the muqallid, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. Walhamdulillah. The next one, true or false. Imam al-Shafi'i is the one who invented the science of usul al-fiqh. True or false? False. False, Jayid. He was the one who first compiled the first work, Ar-Risala, related to the science. It was a living science. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. Imam al-Shafi'i, he has a masterpiece, the seminal work, and it is called Sahih al-Bukhari. It's called Sahih al-Bukhari. Incorrect. It's called Ar-Risala. Ar-Risala because it was this work that he had sent to Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, who would always make dua for him. We hope bi-ithnillahi ta'ala that ourselves and yourselves, we all make dua for our teachers like Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi would make for Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. Excellent. The next one, true or false, that generally in usul al-fiqh, the Shafi'is, the Malikis and the Hanbalis, they are together. Generally in usul al-fiqh, they are majority, they are tariqatul mutakallimin, they are the madrasa of majority jumhur. Is that true or false? It is true, walhamdulillah. And opposite to them, the tariqatul fuqaha or the Hanafi scholars. Excellent, mashallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, the last one, that Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, the one who authored Al-Mustasfa, he said that the true faqih, ponder over this, he said that the true faqih is the one who is able to speak about those matters which he has not studied, similar to how he speaks about those issues that he has studied. Subhanallah. That the true faqih, the true jurist, the true scholar, is the one who is able to speak and talk and elaborate about those masail that he has not studied, hasn't investigated, hasn't checked up, etc. He's able to speak about them just like how he speaks about the ones that he studied and he studied and he studied. Why? Because he's got that ability. He's got those tools. He's got the tools of usul al-fiqh, etc., etc. And the other tools required. Walhamdulillah. That is the true faqih. Walhamdulillah. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, this brings us to the end of our majlis. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khair and barakah. Wallahi, if you've understood this lesson, you have understood a lot with regards to usul al-fiqh. Walhamdulillah. We ask Allah to bless us and keep us blessed. We ask Allah to grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect us in the company of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah in Jannatul Firdaus, in the company of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant mercy upon all of those scholars that we mentioned, Imam Baydawi, Imam Al-Juwayni, the author of Al-Waraqat, Imam Al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, the great scholars of Al-Islam, all of them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them and send His continuous blessings upon them until we meet again. Barakallahu feekum. Remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the qa'ida, the principle, if your knowledge is above average, then your ibadah, your akhlaq, your manners, your behavior, your salawat, they are also supposed to be above average. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.